Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
Turn on CNN and what do you get? A lot of bad news. But even under Roman oppression, the early church reveled in some really good news. The gospel, the message that Jesus came to seek and save sinners. That beats cable news any day. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, we come today to another message on what we believe and the difference it should make. And it's all about something called the gospel.
And of course, as we know, the word gospel means good news. You put it correctly, Dave. The fact is that there's a lot of bad news out there. What we have to do is to remind ourselves of the good news in the midst of the bad news. We're living at a time when the gospel of Jesus Christ is oftentimes misunderstood, it is not preached, and people do not understand it very well. I trust that this message that we are going to be listening to today is going to be a great blessing that will clarify what the gospel really is. And at the end of this message, I'm going to be mentioning to you a resource that will help you even as you think about it and as you look at it biblically. It's on the new birth. And remember this, Jesus said, unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's listen now, and at the end of this message, I hope that you have a pen or pencil in hand, because we'll be giving you that info. I begin today by reminding you that faith can destroy you. Many of us who've been in Chicago for a long while remember that in the early 80s, there was what was called the Tylenol tampering episode. A man who was bent on destruction took some Tylenol capsules and put cyanide into them and left them on the drugstore shelf. And in all, seven people died. What a great lesson about faith. First of all, it teaches us that faith in itself has no special merit. It has no special power. Faith cannot take something that is poisonous and turn it into something that is helpful and that will enable you to sleep or enable you to overcome your pains. Faith can't do that. The only important thing is the object of faith. But faith in itself has no particular value or power. But there's a second lesson that we learn from that experience, and that is that it is sometimes the truth that a false faith looks like the real thing. As far as the people were concerned, when they took those capsules, they thought that they were taking Tylenol, because the cyanide looked a great deal like the Tylenol powder. And in the very same way, there are some people, spiritually speaking, who may be taking cyanide and they think it's Tylenol. Jesus made an amazing statement in the Gospel of Matthew. He said that many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works. Looks like the real deal, doesn't it? That certainly looks like it's Tylenol. It's the kind of thing that'll help. But Jesus continued saying, but I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Wow. I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I can already see their contorted faces, their disappointment, their horrendous fear of being turned away from the gate of heaven, and the gates of heaven are slammed shut in their face. Because even though they worked in the name of Jesus and did miracles in the name of Jesus, they were not the real deal. This is part of a series of messages entitled What We Believe and the Difference It Should Make. Hope that you were with us last time as we talked about the sin that we rationalize. And today I speak about the gospel that we proclaim. What is the gospel? And how do we present it with clarity? How do we keep ourselves from being among the deceived at the end of time? Now, there's some very wrong answers to the question of how you get to heaven. There are very wrong answers. Wrong answers that are widely believed in our culture and throughout the world. One wrong answer is that it's a matter of works. Just be a good person. Now you stop and think about that and you realize that that's basically taught in many of the religions of the world. Hinduism, you have meditation and you're trying to get yourself into a different state mentally. Whether or not it's Buddhism, where you're following this path or that path, or whether it is Protestantism, the person who thinks, I'm basically a good person. I'm always amused when I meet people who say that I'm basically a good person. And then among our Catholic friends, you have the idea that it isn't just merely all of works, but it is also a mixture of works and grace. And the idea is that as you participate in the sacraments, God takes a bad person and begins to make him better and better. And that's the way in which the gospel is understood. You know what the problem with all of those two views are? The problem is very evident. First of all, the Bible teaches that our whole nature is corrupt. What that means is that all of our works are contaminated. There's nothing absolutely as pure as God within us. Furthermore, some people forget that the sin that we commit can never be taken care of by good works because we will be guilty of that sin forever and ever and ever. And you can't get it out just by becoming a better person, doing better next time, even if you think that that happens by God's grace. As men, we've all had the experience, haven't we, of spilling some ketchup on our tie. Now, the resolution that I'm going to do better next time does not erase the stain, does it? Now, there's another wrong view of salvation. There are those who say that it is all of works. There are those who say that it is a mixture of works and grace. I contribute my good works to what God has done, and we cooperate together to bring it about. And then there's another view, and that is a superficial notion of believing on Jesus. Trusting Jesus, you say, but somehow it isn't the faith that really saves. The problem with all wrong views of salvation is simply this, that all of these views, they overestimate the goodness of mankind. Where they make us out to be better than we are. 85% of Americans, apparently, according to one poll, think that they are good enough to get to heaven. And surely, with a little help from God, they'll make it. It overestimates how good we are, and it grossly underestimates the holiness of God. And because of that, we exist with these wrong views of salvation that are interesting, that may even be helpful, but they don't get you to heaven. People who believe them will find the door slammed shut in their faces, and they will be disappointed for all of eternity. What does the Bible teach about salvation? Well, the text is the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Last time in the message, we spoke about the first three verses, and we talked about how bad off we really are without Jesus. And believe me, it isn't a pretty picture. We learned that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not physically dead, because look at all the things that dead people can do. But spiritually dead. Not physically, but spiritually dead. And the unsaved are dead in their trespasses and sins. A friend of mine tells me that he has a picture of Jeremy Bentham. Now, Jeremy Bentham was a philosopher who lived in England who had a great deal of impact upon English philosophy. And when he died, he said that he would will all of his assets, which were considerable, to the University College Hospital in London on one condition, that after he died, his body would be taken and nicely dressed and hatted, according to 19th century standards, and that he would then be kept in the closet and wheeled out for every board meeting at the hospital. And that was the requirement. And they said, if you give us all your money and that, we'll do it. And that's what was done. Now, I was in London about a year and a half ago, and I asked the tour guide when we went past the hospital as to whether or not that was done. And she said, yes, she knows that it was done. She wasn't sure whether or not it was continuing to be done. But you're right. What the chairman of the board would do is they'd wheel out Jeremy Bentham's corpse. And then the chairman would say, Jeremy Bentham is present, but he's not voting. All right. And when you talk to an unsaved person, he's present, but he's not voting. He's spiritually dead. And then we noticed that we were deceived and depraved, really bad off. I mean, we're talking about a cemetery here. Well, the good news today is that God comes to the cemetery. And that is the gospel, is God coming to raise the dead. Your Bibles are open, and thank you so much for bringing them. Your Bibles are open to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're picking it up in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Think of all of the attributes of God that come together when God saves us. First of all, you'll notice there being rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith he loved us. This was an act of love. Remember that God didn't have to come to the graveyard. God could have bypassed us, and he could have done so legitimately. But the good news is that he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was motivated by love. Now, when we think about the love of God, we have to distinguish it from human love, don't we? Because human love basically is based upon the person who is loved. Human love says, I love you because of your personality. I love you because of your appearance. I love you because I love to be with you and the way in which you make me feel. That's human love. And then when the object of that love changes, you have a divorce. You've changed. You're not the person I married, so I'm out of here. Divine love is very different. Divine love says it is not based upon the one who is loved, it is based on the lover. And God says, I can go on loving you even when you are no longer lovable. In fact, the scripture says that when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet enemies. He died for us. So God comes when we were playing on the wrong team, when we were his enemies, when we were in the grips of Satan, when we were doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're being dragged around by the devil. It is then that God comes into the cemetery, and it is his love that motivates him. But now, as I've explained in different messages, the love itself couldn't do it. Love needed some way by which justice could be satisfied so that love would be free to redeem. This is one of the great differences between the God of the Bible and Allah in Islam. In Islam, basically, you pay for your own sin, but there are some sins that Allah might forgive, as I understand it, if I have this correct. There are some sins that Allah might forgive if they're not too big. But if you ask the question, well, who pays for those sins? There is no payment made for them, really. Allah just lets bygones be bygones. The God of the Bible is so just that his love cannot save unless his justice has been appeased and satisfied. And that's the reason that Jesus died on the cross. God had a certain standard that God himself met in Christ. And so that's why love was now free to actually redeem. So at the cross, we see the love of God, but we also see the power of God. I just read it. It says that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive. God made us alive. What good would it be to believe in a God who is love? A God who is just, even if that justice were satisfied, if he were not a God who could raise the dead? He has to be the creator God, God of very God, so that he can create and he can come into a cemetery and speak and say, get up. Three times Jesus raised the dead, and each time he did it by his word. And that's how God raises us up as well. Now notice what God does. He makes us alive. Remember this, Christianity does not teach that Jesus came to take bad men and make them better. Though praise God that that happens. Jesus came to take dead men and make them alive. There is a quickening that happens in our hearts. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. There is something within you that's been created there after you get saved, or at the time when you are saved, that wasn't there previously. God connects us with himself. So he comes to the cemetery, he makes us alive, and we'd be grateful if we were just alive. But for a moment, I want the Holy Spirit to show us the incredible generosity of God in doing so much more for us than that. Notice it says here in Ephesians, he made us alive and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. God says, I am going to take you and I'm going to seat you with Jesus. Now, this is spiritually speaking, but that does not mean that it's unreal. It's real. It's not visible to the human eye because we need to understand this in a legal and spiritual sense. But if you're here today as a believer, you are already seated with Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, that's one of the reasons why we need not fear death, is because we're there already with Jesus. And that's why we can be assured that there will not be a big hassle on the border from life to death. Because we say our advocate is there and we're already seated with our advocate. We already have residence in heaven. All that we need to do is to transfer the soul to the right place. So God takes us and he doesn't just save us. The purpose of salvation is not just to keep you from hell, though praise God it does that. The purpose of salvation is so that God may prove what he is able to do to sinners. And for sinners who don't deserve a thing, who deserve to remain dead in the cemetery. God raises us up, and someday we will reign with Jesus Christ, as I read in the book of Revelation last night, as it was read here in this sanctuary. We're going to rule with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he who overcomes, to him I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Never yet met a Christian who doesn't want to be an overcomer. Every Christian wants to be an overcomer. But I've met many Christians who don't want to have anything to overcome. They say, I want to be an overcomer, but the minute God gives them something to overcome, they complain and they begin to lose hope. Jesus said, you overcome, you'll sit with me, and you'll reign with me in heaven. Now, we've talked about the love of God, the power of God to raise us. I should also here speak about the purpose of God. Why all this? Is it only for our benefit? Well, praise God, it is for our benefit, but look at the text. Notice it says, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And Paul refers to this elsewhere. What God wants to do is he wants to put us on display. He wants us to be an advertisement for his undeserved grace. so that in ages to come, when he has taken us from the dirt and he has given us dignity and he's dug us up from the mud so that we might be able to walk on marble, that his grace and his power and his love and his mercy might be on display through all of eternity because of what he so graciously did for sinners. Many years ago, when a man by the name of Paul Gibson retired as principal of Cambridge University, there was a portrait painted of him. And he was present, of course, when it was unveiled. And he said, as he gave tribute to the artist, the painter, he said that in years to come, people are not going to say, "Who's that man in the portrait?" People are going to say, "Who was that painter to do such an outstanding job?" Throughout all of eternity, those who are watching, whether it's angels and others, the question is not going to be, "Who are the redeemed?" But rather the question will be, "Who was their redeemer to take them from the pit of sin and exalt them in ways that boggle the mind?" If you're going to be with us next week, and I hope you are, and I speak about angels, I'm going to show you that we are going to be above the angels in the eternal state. This is what God has done for sinners, to display his glory, to show what he can do. We are exhibit A of the undeserved love, mercy, grace, and power of God. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, so no matter how bad today is, we can look forward to the future because we have a wonderful future waiting for us, all thanks to Jesus. I'm holding in my hands a very special resource. It's entitled The New Birth. It's actually written by a pastor who is in England. His name is Peter Mead. And this book is so readable. It helps us to clarify various issues. You may know people who need to read it, but you need to read it as well. I do believe that there are many people who somehow think that they are Christians when in point of fact they are not. They may have prayed a prayer. There are many people who think that being born again happens at baptism or perhaps some other kind of an experience, not understanding that when Jesus said, "Except you are born again," he's talking about being born of the Holy Spirit. For a gift of any amount, we're making it available for you. Sure hope that you have a pen or pencil handy, because this is what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And from my heart to yours today, I want to thank the many of you who are our partners. Even as we continue to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, this can only be done because of people just like you who are committed to this ministry and who believe that even as we preach the gospel, it is being effective in many, many other countries. Meanwhile, we want to help you in your Christian walk. Ask for the book, The New Birth, and here's what you can do. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. The gospel of Christ simply means the good news about Jesus. The risen Christ commissioned his people to go into all the world and make disciples. So, what's the best way to fulfill that great commission? Next time on Running to Win, we take a further look at how to make the good news known to those whose eternities depend on believing it. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.